Welcome to another message from the teaching team at Elevation Church Australia. For more information about our church, service times and locations, visit elevationchurch.com.au.
Part three of a series called Spirit Wars. And the first week we talked about how, you know, we are actually in a conflict. The Bible says that there is an enemy, goes by the name of Satan or devil, the devil, darkness that wants to defeat us. And you know a message is going to be good when 20 seconds in, you've already mentioned the devil, right? Like this is going to be good. And then that was week one. Pastor Ross preached that message. You need to check it out. It was fantastic. And then Pastor Ross preached last week for us too, which was a huge thing, blessing for us on the coast here, where we talked about the armor of God, that in this battle, in this life that we're in, we're not just left defenseless, but God gives us his armor of his truth, his faith, the word of God, salvation, righteousness, the gospel, that we are not unarmed or unprotected, but in him we have this protection. So you need to check it out. You got 2 weeks of podcast to catch up on there. But then this one today, in this message where we're talking about spirit wars, I want to ask you a question at the very beginning. If we're in this battle and we're wearing the armor of God, let me ask you a question. Are you winning? Or maybe another way you could say it is just maybe in life even. Are you winning? Now, if you're like me, you have days where it's like a resounding yes. I mean, you just feel like, you know, in all different sorts of things in life. I mean, one of them is parenting. You have days where you're just like, man, somebody should be following me around and writing down everything I'm doing and saying and making a book out of this because I'm just, or maybe that's just me. But like, you know, over school holidays, I had a day where I went on a dad date with my daughter. We went to Dream World all day. And the whole time I'm just there, I'm just thinking, man, I am killing this dad thing. This is great. And she's, oh, Dad, you're the best, you know, whatever. And then you have other days where it's like, you know, not so much. You figure like, no, this is probably going to cost me some therapy sessions later on to pay for them later on in life. Same thing with our spiritual life, right? Our walk with God. I mean, if you're like me, you have weeks where, you know, maybe you've just had a really tight week with God that week. You know, Hillsong's got a new album out or something, and you just, you know, you're having a quiet time with God. You feel like you're spending time with him, and you walk into church, and you almost feel like God's like happy to see you. It's like, wow, you amazing. It's so good to see you. And you're stoked to be there as well, too. But if you're like me also, you probably have weeks where it's not so much like that. Maybe you've been on the edge at home and with your wife and kids that week. Maybe rather than it being a week that's sort of defined more by a Hillsong album, maybe it's been defined more by, like, I don't know, AC/DC or Kendrick Lamar or Dr. Dre or something. I don't know. You feel like, and I'm not saying it's reality or not, but I see, you know, if you're like me, sometimes you feel like, maybe even when you walk into church on a Sunday, it's like you could feel almost like God is sort of like, how dare you show your face around here? You almost can feel his displeasure. And that's why in this spirit war we're talking about, are we winning? Are we winning? You know, when we have a good Christian week, we can feel like it's awesome and we're awesome, but maybe we don't. And it's so important in this spirit war that we're fighting that we remember the truth that we're going to talk about today because we so easily forget it. Today, we're going to look at this truth. In this spirit war that we are in, no doubt about it that we're in, and that rages around us, we must know this. We must remember this. We must live this way. We must remember that the most important battle has already been fought and already been won. This is the center of the spirit war. This is where it has to start. This is where it has to finish. That it is the most important battle has already been fought and already been won. Which is going to take us straight to our main text that we're going to look at today, our main bit of scripture that I want to talk about, I want to go through with you guys today. We want to look at what Jesus has done and the great battle that he has won on the cross. Charles Spurgeon said this, "The cross was Jesus Christ's field of triumph. There he fought and there he conquered too." You know, the cross can become a symbol of defeat And while it did look like in the cross that the enemy had won, that the bad guys had won, so to speak, that darkness had overcome, it seemed like a defeat. But in that moment that seemed to be defeat was actually the greatest moment of triumph. Christ triumphed in his cross. And I want to say this to encourage somebody here today right off the bat. You might find yourself in a moment, in a season that feels like, seems like your greatest defeat, but do not count yourself out. Do not count God out yet. God specializes in taking what was dead, taking what seemed like it was lost, taking what seemed like it was too far gone, and bringing it back, and not just bringing it back, but bring it into victory. And so this takes us to our main text that we're going to look at today, which is found in the book of Colossians. It's one of my favorite scriptures. I love this scripture. It's a huge one. It's one that I think we could think about and talk about and probably will for the rest of our lives and never really understand or get all of it. But it says this about what Jesus did on the cross for us. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, it says this, that Jesus, he erased the certificate of debt with its obligations that was against us and it was opposed to us. And he has taken it away by nailing it to the cross. Verse 15, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and he disgraced them publicly. He triumphed over them in him. Now, out of these couple of verses here, there's two things that I want us to understand, to get into our spirit, to get into the very core of who we are, of what we believe, of how we live, of how we do life, that really changes everything. And it changes everything in this war, this battle that life is, especially when we're talking about a spirit war between the forces of darkness that want to destroy and our God. Two things from this scripture that we need to realize and see about what Jesus has done. Number one is this. At first, it says that he has disarmed the rulers and authorities. I had Pop, Les Anderson, come up to me after church in the service before this, and he said, did you know that he told me the most awesome dad Christian joke I think I've ever heard. He said, do you know that the devil doesn't have any hands or feet? And I said, no. And he says, because he's been disarmed and defeated. Yeah, right? Pretty good. He disarmed rulers and authorities. He stripped Satan and his army of whatever weapons they held. That's the first thing we need to realize. And that's a lot right there, okay? So we got to kind of pull it apart and talk about it and think about it here. It says that Jesus disarmed the enemy. But he's still around, but the Bible says that he's disarmed. And now in Revelation chapter 20, it tells us that one day Satan will be cast into the lake of fire. It says destroyed forever. Can't wait for that day. But at this moment now, he's disarmed. The rulers and authorities have been stripped of their armory. Well, what does that mean? What was the armory that was taken from? What was the weapon that was taken from them? You need to understand first and foremost what Satan's A game is. What his main strategy is, what the forces of darkness' main strategy against God and his people are, what his main strategy is in the world as well. His main strategy can be summed up in one word, accusation. Accusations. The Bible says in Revelation 12 as well, it says that Satan is the accuser of the brothers or the sisters, that day and night he accuses them before God. Satan's main strategy against you is accusation. Now, accusations are dangerous. I mean, we've seen just recently in the news, I mean, when something comes out, an accusation comes out against someone, and it could have been something they did a long time ago, or could have been whatever. I mean, an accusation can ruin you in a moment, ruin a career, ruin a person, take everything away that they've earned because of an accusation. And, you know, an accusation itself can do a lot, but if an accusation is true, man, that's really bad. That's really destructive. Well, the accusations of Satan, you see, are not only dangerous, they were deadly. Because the accusations of Satan against you and me were true. When he would come and say, they don't walk and do everything that you say that they should do, God. They don't talk the way they should talk. They don't live the way they should live. Man, look how they haven't even read their Bible all week. And even when they read it, you know, they don't get anything out of it. Or they haven't prayed. Man, can you look at what they're doing? Look, the accusations are dangerous and can be deadly because they're true. But the Bible says that Jesus has disarmed them of their weapons. He has disarmed them of the main strategy, which is accusation. That we don't have to cower anymore at Satan and his accusations, but he has been disarmed of his main A game, which is sin and the accusation that surrounds it. It's disarmed against us. That's why the scripture says in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 55 to 57, it says this: death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Listen to this. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. So he's going off about sin and death, that they're connected, this sin and destruction, that these two things are connected. But Paul, through the power of God, is speaking here and prophesying here, and he's taunting it. He's saying, like, who do you think you are? Where's your power gone? What have you got left? Because of verse 57, it says this: but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You need to understand about this when it comes to Satan's armory, Satan's weapons, Satan's main strategy of accusation. It's kind of like this, if you just excuse me for just one second. We think of it as this big, powerful weapon. And I know I'm American and I'm saying weapon and you're scared about what I'm going to get out here. Now, this is the most powerful, most accurate Nerf gun on the market. Yes. Hamilton, you're next. Oh, almost got Beck. Sorry, Beck. Oh, almost got Beck again. Sorry, having way too much fun. All my life I've wanted to do something like this. Now, when I get into a Nerf gun war with my kids, this is like, when you pull this out, this is like, oh no, everybody run, you know? But if I were to land in the middle of Afghanistan and be like, you know, where's ISIS? Let me at him, you know. I mean, that's a bad idea. It's not the weapon to take to that battle, okay? You have to understand this. When it comes to Satan and the weapon of accusation and sin he had, it was a deadly weapon that got everybody every time. It left no one untouched. No one. It was the perfect weapon. And the Bible says that Jesus has stripped it of its power. So he still has his weapon. And yet, no matter how many times I shoot Jake, it's stripped of its power. Okay? So we got to understand what he said. Satan still has an armory. He still uses his accusations. He still wants to come to you. I'll hand you that, Brenda. He still wants to come to you and say all the same things and try to put you in the same place. He still wants to come to you and say, I've seen what you've done, and God's seen it too, and he's upset with you. Don't go to church today, man. You walk into that place, the roof is going to fall in on you and everybody else around you. What you were doing last night, what you were doing this weekend, how dare you consider yourself a Christian? How dare you consider yourself that God would love you? God doesn't love you. He still throws his accusations out there. Sin still has the accusation to it, but you got to understand, in Jesus, it has been disarmed. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, sin, where is your sting? Death, where is your sting? I have the victory through Jesus Christ. You have to understand that Satan's A game has been taken from him. That's the first thing in this spirit war that we're fighting. Because of what Jesus has done, because of Jesus' triumph, his A game is gone. Now, he still whispers. If it's like you, I mean, the main thing is you know, I don't see any big, like, dark visions or anything like that. The main thing is the accusations, the whispers that go on the inner dialogue inside of here. You're going to get up there on Sunday and act like you got something to say to people? Act like you've got any kind of authority or ability to even dare to speak God's word to a crowd of people like this, much less three or four times? Who do you think you are? The accusation of the enemy comes to us again and again. You're a mistake. You're a failure. Just give up or just try harder. You know, you're almost there. Just work a little bit harder and maybe God, people will love you. Maybe you'll be able to qualify and deserve, I don't know, existence itself or something. Just keep going, keep going. The accusations are still there, but they have been stripped of their power because God now sees me according to how Christ lived, not according on that, what kind of week I had. God sees me and lives with me and loves me and sees me as a parent and as a spouse and as a preacher and as anything and everything else, not based on what I have done, but based on what Christ has done. It's called the Great Exchange. And it's at the very heart of this thing we call the gospel, and it's a mystery to us. It's an incredible thing to us in that the Bible says in Corinthians that what has happened is Christ has taken our place and he has given to us his place. He has given to us his record. It means that God sees me based on how Christ lived, and Christ's salvation is 100% complete. He is 100% finished. He is 100% victorious. And that takes us to this, and this thought right here, if we would get up every day and remind ourselves of this, and even pray it and speak it or read it and remind our souls of this sentence I'm about to read right now every day, it would do an incredible thing for the spirit war that we fight in, for the battle that we fight in life. And that's this sentence right here, saying this, that God could not love me any more than he does right now. God can't love me any more than he does right now. Because God could not love and accept Christ any more than he does right now. Could you imagine Jesus' work on the cross and Jesus' work in salvation being just kind of missing a little something and God's kind of looking at Jesus being like, if you would just be a little bit nicer, Jesus, I would love you a little bit more. No, it's ridiculous. I want you to know that God, when he looks at you and he looks at me, he doesn't look at us on our own record. Those of us who have come to Christ in faith, he doesn't look at us on our own record or our own ability. What he does, he looks at you and he sees you in him. It's a profound mystery. And there's nothing you could do to make him love you more. You're nailing it as a parent. You're at Dream World buying ice cream, riding roller coasters. Man, look at me go. It's great. It's not that it's good or it's not bad or what, but there's nothing you can do to make God love you more. You're ignoring your kids. You're ignoring your Bible. You're being mean to everyone around you. You're on edge. You're difficult to live with. There's nothing you can do to make God love you less. Because it's not about what I have done. It's about that God has stripped the accusation. He has stripped what Satan had. And then the fatal blow that he wants to give. Because make no mistake, at the end of the day, what the enemy is after is the destruction of our soul. That's what he wants. That's when we're playing for keeps. That's what he wants. And he can't have it anymore. Because we are in Christ. So you got to understand, his main weapon, accusation he wants to bring to you, it's still there, but it has been stripped of its power. The second thing is this, and this excites me so much, and this takes it on a step further, that if we didn't go into this step, we'd be selling short what God has done in this spiritual war for you and me. The second thing that it says in this scripture, in verse 15 of Colossians 2, it says that he disgraced them publicly, and he triumphed over them. Jesus didn't just erase the debt and strip away the accusation. The Bible says that he disgraced them and triumphed over them. Now, the words here are very specific language because what he's talking about here, Paul's talking about, is what used to be called a Roman triumphant procession. So when Romans would go and conquer something, go conquer a people, go conquer a kingdom, go conquer whatever, they would come back and they would have a parade that they would walk in front of everybody where it was a procession of triumph. And so you'd have all the soldiers cleaned up, looking good, them looking like as much as you could, like, man, that was easy. That was, look at us, like we're barely even scathed. And then you'd have the enemy following behind. This is what it was, a triumph procession. This is what a public disgrace was. They'd have them following behind as ashamed as they possibly could. They'd have them stripped naked. They'd want everybody to see these people that you were so afraid of, these people that said that they were so great, look at them now.
And then what they would do at the very end is at the very end, the pinnacle of it all was the king of the foreign thing. They would bring him up in front of everyone naked. Because there's nothing, I mean, let's be honest, nobody wants to see a man naked, like, ever. And there's nothing more, I don't care how intimidating you are, you could have been the scariest dude on the block. You stand in front of everybody naked, you're not scary. All of a sudden it's like, okay. Because it was had this point, it was like, you're utterly defeated. You're not just like, we didn't just kind of get the last second run across the board and then now we won. Like, you are super defeated. This is what it says that Jesus did on the cross to the enemy, to the powers of sin, to the powers of death, to the powers of darkness. He shamed them. He made a public spectacle of them. And this is so important to understand when it comes to the spirit war we fight, that we need to understand what it means when we say God has forgiven us and that we are in Christ, that what God has done in Christ, that God credits it to our record. It's a huge notion, because when we think of forgiveness, we think of sin being, you know, taken care of or whatever. We think of it as like God is just kind of looking the other way. Do you know what I mean? Like, he's looking at you and he's kind of like, man, you're a huge disappointment, but because I'm God and I'm good, I love you anyway. But that falls short of what is actually happening. What is actually happening is in Jesus and what has happened in the cross, God's love for you is not just a consolation, it is a celebration. It is not just forgiveness, but a victory. Because Jesus disarmed them of the accusation. He disarmed them of the sin, and he triumphed over them in it. So rather than picturing God as like, you know, an old man with a long white beard who's just really nice and is just like, it's okay. Noogies, love you anyway, bro. It's not that. That's falling so far short of what it is. What it is more like this. I'm going to use an analogy of, I remember whenever I would have like a big test or something I would be studying for, and my parents, I got awesome parents. My parents would always tell me, I love you no matter what. Like, study hard, work hard, do your best, but I love you no matter what. And this is kind of what we think of when we think of what God has done for us in Jesus. And while that's a good start, but there's a big difference between I love you no matter what, and maybe you're getting like a really embarrassing test score, and you know, your dad, so to speak, or mom or whoever, just being like, whew, well, this will be our secret, but I love you no matter what. There's a big difference between that and getting an OP1, right? Where there's a big difference between, you know, going out onto the sports field, and apologies for the sports analogy if you're not a sports person, and embarrassing yourself and scoring the winning goal. Like, there's a big difference between those two things, right? There's a huge difference. You got to understand, when we say that Christ has triumphed, when he has the victory, it's not just a consolation prize. It's not just like, well, I still kind of love you anyway. What it is in God, in the test of life, because of what Jesus has done, you have scored an OP1 in the test of life. It's mind-blowing, I know. It's kind of like, wait, what? No, that's not how it's supposed to work, because, like, I got to do all of these things, and then that's going to mean I'm kind of good enough. No, the message of the gospel is you could never do all those things enough to be good enough. You could never get an OP1. You could never do it in life. Before you even knew you were taking a test, you had already failed at it, and so there's no way you can do it. The good news is in Christ, not just that he's a consolation or that he's looked the other way or he's kind of like, you suck, but it's okay. He's saying, no, now in me, you've scored an OP1. In me, you have victory. In me, you have triumphed. The enemy is shamed before you. They are defeated before you. It's not just forgiveness, but victory. This is why, if you've ever wondered, when we pray, why do we pray in Jesus' name? Like, is that just sort of like a vocal cue so that everybody knows to say amen and we can start eating? Like, is that... Why do we say in Jesus' name when we pray? Well, it's not an abracadabra or a magical phrase. It's a reminder. That's right. It's a reminder that when I'm praying here, when I'm living, when I'm whatever, you know, because we shouldn't just pray in Jesus' name. We should live in his name. We should move and have our very being in his name. It's a reminder when we pray this way, when we say this, though, that it's, God, I'm praying today not based on my record, but his record. God, I'm praying today not based on what I have done and who I am, but what he has done and who he is. Today, I consider myself in him, and I pray in his name, in Jesus' name, the name that is beautiful, that is powerful, like we were singing about before, the name that is above every name. That's why I'm praying today. Can you imagine if you were to pray to God and you could start out your prayer? How boldly would you pray if you could start out your prayer something like this? If you could pray and say, God, here's why I think you should hear my prayer. This week, I concluded a 40-day fast. During that time, I met Satan face to face, stared him down, sent him off like a punk, resisted his temptations. Then I suffered unjustly at the hands of sinners, but I did so without complaint. I did so without the first flash of selfish anger. The only time I opened my mouth was to forgive those who were doing this against me. Also, I walked on water, healed a blind guy, and fed 5,000 people with some bread and some fish. So that's why I think you should hear my prayer today, God. Like, that's a really good start, other than I took my daughter to Dreamworld, you know? As profound as it is, when we're praying in Jesus' name, that's what we're saying. Saying, not on what I have done, God, but what on Jesus has done. That's why I come before you. That's why I'm here. That's what I fight in. That's what I stand in. That's what I stand for. That's why I'm here, is because of Jesus, in Jesus' name. You know, the enemy wants us to get out of that, to get into ourselves and out of him. And I know, like, the phrase in Christ or in Jesus or in him can seem really mysterious to us. And so to try to illustrate it, like, have you ever watched, well, if you've ever seen any David Attenborough special, any of them at all, about Africa and the great herds of wildebeest, there's always that same moment where he's like, sadly now, the wildebeest has strayed from the herd. His fate is now sealed. Here comes the lion, you know, rips his head off. And there's a part of me is like, that's the whole reason I was watching this show, is to see that. We got to stay in Christ. Not step out into my own works, my own ability. That's the herd, man. We got to stay in that and in him, and that's how we move, and that's how we live, and that's how we pray, and that's how we parent, and that's how we love, and that's how we're single, and that's how we get married, and that's where we are at, is in him. In him. Because J.D. Greer said this, God's approval is the power that liberates us from sin, not the reward for having liberated ourselves. Maybe the band can join me as I'm just about to finish. You know, some people, if you hear this message, you could mistakenly think, and the Bible talks about this very issue, that some people hear this and they think, okay, so if I can't do anything that makes God love me anymore, and I can't do anything that makes God love me any less, what's to stop me from just doing whatever in the world I want to do? Like, this is great news, Josiah. I'm about to have the best Sunday I've had in a long time. Well, it's like this, because that's a mistake, because salvation does change how we live. And let me talk about what I mean. You know, the moment I was married, 11 years ago, oh gosh, I'm in trouble now. 12 years this year. Yes. Oh man, that was bad. The moment I was married, I was 100% married. We signed the papers and the vows. Ross was there. He did the ceremony. It was cool. The moment I was married, 100%. Now, I remember the early days of the marriage, coming back and getting back into work and back into the routine of life. And I think it was only like the second or third day back at work. Some of the boys were like, oh, after work, we're going to go hang out. You know, you want to come with us? Yeah, of course it is. Sounds great. And so I went out with the boys, and then I'm out. And about, 20, 30 minutes after I was been out, my phone rang. And answered it was my wife, and she's like, are you okay? Has the car broke down? Like, is everything all right? And I realized something in that moment, that my life had changed. That there was there was a pre-marriage life, and now there's a post-marriage life.
And yeah. Nice one. Nice one. That now I'm 100% married. But this is going to change the way I live. But not out of a sense of like, oh, I forgot to call. Oh my gosh. That's not the actions of a married man. Who was I thinking? Okay, we got to ring Ross. You got to get the dress back out. I'll go hire the tux again. We got to get all of our friends back together. We got to get a caterer. We got to get the musicians. We got to do the whole thing again because, I mean, there's no way a married man could act like that. Oh my gosh. I've obviously lost it. I've obviously never, I don't know. We got to do this again. No, I'm still 100% married. But now, out of love, not out of law, it changes the way I want to live. It hurt me that my wife thought that I was on the side of a road somewhere rather than just with the boys. I was like, idiot. You gotta let her know. She loves you. She cares about you. And I wanted to let her know. It made me realize, hey, there's a different way I am gonna walk now, not because I'm trying to be more married. I'm married 100% through and through. Couldn't possibly get any more married. But now I wanna change because of that. I'm walking towards love because of that. It's the same way with your walk with Christ in Christ. To say like, oh, well, this means, hey, I can do whatever I want. Man, you haven't seen the love yet. Now, understand, there's nothing, I completely stand by it. You're 100% married. There's nothing you could do to make him love you more. Nothing you could do to make him love you less. 100%. But that love, what it does when you see it, and it's not something that you try to be more married. You know, you wake up today, do I feel married? Do I not married? Do I feel Christian? Am I not a Christian? I don't know. It's not something, hey, when you see it, it draws you towards him. This is why we live in Christ. So go back to our original question. In this spirit war, are you winning? The cross of Christ answers resoundingly. Not only are you winning, you have won. Not only are you winning, you have won. We were talking earlier today about Gary, who this time last week was being revived 2 or 3 times back from death, from heart attacks and things like that. I was talking to him afterwards because he was here at church at our 8 o'clock service this morning. And he was saying, you know what? As I was lying there and doctors were saying it didn't look good and I wasn't going to make it. And they'd already brought me back a couple times. And they were saying, hey, even if you get survive this, you're probably going to be bedridden in that because your heart is going to be so damaged. And he said, I laid there and I thought, God, I don't want to die because I want to serve you. I want to love my wife. I don't think I'm done yet. But if it is my time to die, God, I'm ready to meet you. How do you defeat a man like that? What accusation can the enemy throw at that? And then not only, though, did he get up out of that bed, but he was here this morning and the doctors are like, your heart has recovered phenomenally. We can't believe how much and how little damage there is. There's nothing you can do to make God love you more. Nothing you can do to make him love you less. Christ's victory is your victory. So let us live that way. Let us pray that way. Let us suffer that way. Let us work that way. Let's be married that way. Let's be single that way. No longer striving to justify our being or justify our identity or justify ourselves, but justified, validated, and identified in Christ and what he has done. Let's pray.